So again, good morning. Now, we're so glad that you're here today. We have been in a message series for the last several months, actually, that I've been simply referring to as Voices, hearing the minor prophets of the Old Testament. We've been working our way through these 12 amazing prophetic men who have a word for us from the Lord. And today we're going to continue that journey. We're actually going to close today part three of the series that we have, the series within a series that we've been looking at, Zephaniah, prophet number 9 in the list of minor prophets. Zephaniah was the 9th of the minor prophets. We attribute his writing to somewhere around the years 640 to 609 BC. It was a tumultuous time for the people of God. The northern kingdom had already been taken over by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom, their kingdom was beginning to erode. And so God sends these prophets, these men of God, to tell them, to warn them that destruction was imminent. Fast forward, we know the rest of their story. Actually, they didn't pay very good attention to God's prophets. And in the years 586, the Babylonians came in and they wiped out the southern kingdom and spread the people of God all over the ancient world. But before we get to that, we want to hear the words of the prophet. Because the words of the prophet were not only just for that time, but they were for us as well. Because the prophets had a very specific message, a message for the people of God as well as a message for the world. Because the point is that God cares. God cares about all people. And it's God's desire that all people would come into a relationship with him. That God's desire is that all would say yes to him, to enter into this relationship with him, that they might be able to spend forever with him. And so when we look at history, it appears actually that God is very slow in some of the things that he does. And I think that's very intentional because the desire of God is that no one would perish. John 3:16, we know the words right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so while we live in this tension of wanting God to do something immediately, we also need to rest in this place that in a sense God is slow in coming to give us all a chance, to give all people a chance to respond to him. And so the message of the prophets is a message for us today. The Old Testament prophets spoke to a nation, spoke to the people of God, and expressively to the king. Their job was to confront the people of Israel when they were failing to keep their covenant with God. As Dr. Richter says, when Israel broke that covenant, the leaders of the nation were supposed to lead them back. They were supposed to call them back into this right relationship with God. When the leaders didn't, the prophets launched. And boy, did they launch. Because when we look at the words of the prophets, we see that while God lays these words on the prophets' heart, is that they don't hold back. Because they understand the intensity of the moment. They understand just how crucial it is. Because the prophets served as the people who I talked about last week. Remember when I began the message last week, I asked you three questions. And one of those questions in particular was, if you were headed towards a cliff, wouldn't you want somebody to stand in front of you and say, stop? If you were headed for imminent destruction, if you knew that the choices that you made were about to wreak havoc in your life, wouldn't you want somebody to say, stop? You are setting yourself up for failure. It was interesting. One of our faith pointers this last week came up to me, and he's a teacher, and he said, hey, George, I just wanted to share with you is that I had one of my students who he was just making, and he's been making lots of really bad choices. And he said, I took your questions from Sunday, and I asked him those questions. And he said, honestly, I don't know if that initiated a change, but it gave me a handle, something to talk with this student about that could maybe head him off in this destructive path that he was heading on. And so I would encourage you to use those kinds of questions with the friends and family members and the people that you know they're headed for destruction, because that's what the prophets were doing for the people of God back in their era as well as ours today. See, prophets were very powerful people.
We sometimes look at them and think, oh, they were just like preachers, or they were just people who they didn't have a lot of prominence in their time. But as a matter of fact, when we study the prophets, we discover two things about them. First, that they were the spokesman for God. I mean, literally, God gave them his voice through a vision or through an encounter to speak his words to the people. And I think that's a beautiful thing, because the picture we get is God doesn't just create us and then just say, okay, hey, go at it and do whatever you want to do. But God sends his people, his prophets, to say, hey, I want to lay out for you the kind of life that I want you to live. And so in the ancient days, prophets were the spokesmen of God, that God had called them and gifted them. And God strategically placed them before his people so that they could hear his voice before they went off the cliff. And in the ancient days, contrary to what many people actually realize, prophets actually had great authority. As a matter of fact, in the ancient world, prophets had authority over the human king, because God had called them, and God used the prophets to both appoint the kings and to anoint the kings for service. In other words, the prophets were powerful people. And it's kind of interesting when we read the stories of the prophets, it doesn't take much to sometimes look at them and think, wow, they were pretty brazen. They're really calling the king to account. Aren't they like underneath the king? Well, in actuality, they're kind of over the king, because they were that intermediary between God and the king. Because the kings of Israel were supposed to be called by God to lead God's people into a right relationship with God and into obedience with God. And so God uses these prophets, these powerful spokesmen, authoritative men, to try to accomplish his purposes. You see, their message, their job, their one thing that all the prophets had in common, their one job that they were supposed to do was just simply this. The prophets called the people of God to take seriously the word of God. That was their job. Now, the contexts were different. The places throughout the ancient world were different. The particular circumstances might be a little bit different. But the essence of their message, was for the people to take seriously the word of God. Do you know that actually hasn't changed now in over 2,000 years? Because the role of the pastor is actually the role of a prophet. Our job is not to foretell the truth, but our job is to call out and to tell people the word of God. That part of my job as a pastor, as a prophet, is to call God's people back into a right relationship with God. To call God's people to take seriously the word of God. Because see, I believe it. I believe it's all true. And I believe when we place ourselves under the authority of Scripture, under the authority of God's word, do you know life is just easier? Because then we don't set ourselves up for the kind of failures and the detours and the divisions that we create. That if we just live under the authority and place ourselves under submission to the authority of God as revealed in his word, life is just easier. Well, the prophets called the people of God to take seriously the word of God, and God's word was revealed to them or expressed to them through the idea of covenant. See, a lot happened on Mount Sinai. A lot happened between this interaction between Moses and Yahweh, or God. God set up a right relationship with his people, and it was referred to as a covenant. That God set up this relationship with the people so that they would know exactly what God expected of them. That they knew exactly the kind of people that God wanted them to be. And it was expressed as a covenant. And the covenant basically established this, as we've talked about over the last few weeks. It established Yahweh as the sovereign, or God as the sovereign Lord, the suzerain. He's in charge. And what does the one who's in charge get to do? Make all the rules, right? The one who's in charge gets to set all the stipulations, all the ifs and thens, all the blessings, all the curses. And God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. A dependent relation, a relationship actually, that we are supposed to be dependent upon God. And so God is supposed to be our suzerain or our sovereign Lord, and we are simply to be his vessels. We are supposed to be his people. We are supposed to be the subject nation. Now, we don't like that word subject, do we? Because we don't really like surrendering authority to anybody. But surrendering to authority, especially when it's in this idea of a relationship with God, is a good thing. Because it keeps us off the path towards destruction and sets us on the path towards righteousness. And so God says, hey, I'm going to establish all the things that you need to know about. And in this covenant, I'm going to lay out for you what I'm going to do for you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. My presence will actually be with you. And here's all you have to do, is do what I tell you to do. It sounds like being a parent, doesn't it? Right? Like, you can go the easy way or the hard way, right? How many parents have said that? The easy way is what? Do what I tell you to do. The hard way is what? Don't do what I tell you to do, right? And so God lays it out for them. They don't have to guess. That God says, this is the kind of people that I want you to be. I want you to be set apart from everybody else on the face of the planet. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will protect you. I will be with you. I will provide for you. It's going to be so good if you just do that. It included blessings and it included curses. Blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. But the people of God had a problem. Truth be told, the people of God always have a problem, don't we? And what seems to be the problem for the people of God was this, that they managed to redefine and rationalize the Ten Commandments and their own behavior so that it no longer seemed to them that they were disobeying anything. Wow, does that like hit home? Because as Dr. Sandra Richter, she's one of my professors from seminary, in her study on Isaiah says, any similarities between Israel and us? A lot, right? Again, look at those words, that they managed to redefine and rationalize the Ten Commandments. We actually like to post them, right? We like to put them in our yard and put them on monuments and all that kind of stuff. But truth be told, do we really live by them? Because it's easy to post things. It's a lot harder to live by them. And not literally by the letter of the law, but by the spirit of the law. Without rationalizing and redefining. Let's take a really simple one, right? What is one of the things, I was reminded of this week, listening to somebody, what is one of the things that we like to do as adults if we like to maybe tell a lie? What do we call it? A white lie. Well, there's no such thing as a white lie. It's either a lie or a truth, right? We rationalize that, right? And so the problem for the people of God was the same 2,000 years ago as it is for us. We want to redefine and rationalize what we think is right behavior. Well, the essence of the covenant, as summarized in Deuteronomy chapters 28, was this. And I want you to notice the ifs and the thens. Because the relationship with God actually is always ifs and thens. It's always ifs and thens. But look what it says. If you accept this covenant and remember to obey, then you will keep the land and all the good blessings that come from it. But if you violate this covenant and disobey, then you will lose the land and all the good blessings. That's the summary. Take all of Deuteronomy, this huge book that details all the fine print and all the details of the law, gets all summarized in that. It's the if-then. If you will do what I tell you to do, then it's all going to be good. If you don't do what I tell you to do, then it's not going to be good. If you do what I tell you to do, blessings. I'll be there. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. If you don't do what I tell you to do, I will not be with you. I will not protect you, and I will not provide for you. Seems kind of simple, doesn't it? Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Do what I tell you to do, all goes well. Don't do what I tell you to do, and it doesn't. The problem, as we've talked about all throughout this series, is that the people of God wanted to do what they wanted to do when they wanted to do it. And how often does that not line up at all with what God wants? And so what does God do? God could say, do whatever you want. We'll just settle up at the end. Right? God could say, you just live your life, do whatever you want, and we'll just settle up at the end. Well, see, God doesn't do that. God gives us his word. God sends his prophets because he wants what's best for us. And so God sends prophets, lots of them. In this series, we're looking at 12 of them. But the Old Testament is filled with prophets. Again, calling the people of God into a right relationship with God. Calling the people of God to this place where they get to avoid hardships, captivity, destruction, and even death. Now, as we've looked at over the last 2 weeks, Zephaniah promised that the Lord would bring justice to all the nations. In chapter 1, he talks about the justice that was going to happen on the people of God. In chapter 2, he talks about the justice that's going to happen to the foreign nations or the pagan nations, even though God is going to allow the pagan nations to do things to bring judgment on his people. And as I shared with you last week, justice often is seen as one side, and it can often be seen as very harsh. Do something wrong, and here's the penalty, right? Here's the punishment. But as I shared with you last week, as we look at God's justice from a slightly different perspective, what we can actually see is God's justice, I believe, is an invitation for the world to know that he is the sovereign Lord. Now, in an ancient world that was filled with gods on every corner, name it, claim it, can be your God. When we see that Yahweh, the God of the universe, the sovereign Lord, institutes justice on his people as well as the pagan nations, and the world gets to see that Yahweh is in fact sovereign, he is the top God, that quite frankly, there really aren't any other gods. When they see him for who he is, powerful and present, the things that their gods were not, couldn't you see how that might be an encouragement for the people who didn't know God to say, hey, I think I want to know that God because he's fair and he's just and he brings justice to the world in a world that was not very just. So I think the justice of God is actually an amazing invitation for the people to know who our God is, that you don't just get away with stuff, that there really aren't all these other gods, that there really is only one God, one Lord, and his name is Yahweh. He is the Lord of the universe, the creator of all things, and he loves us so much. He loves us so much that he tells us what kind of people he wants us to be, and we don't have to guess at it. Pretty cool, isn't it? And we don't have to guess of what do we have to do or how do we have to live to have this right relationship with God. All we got to do is do what it says. So Zephaniah spends the first two chapters talking about judgment. Judgment for Israel, his people. Judgment for the foreign nations. And then he sets them up. Because this is the good news. Even apart from the hyperbole that we see in chapters 1 and 2 where he says, I'm going to wipe out everything, everyone's going to be gone, it's just going to be total destruction. He actually sets us up for what he's going to talk about in chapter 3, which all the prophets do. They give us the bad news. All of them. They give us the bad news. Because if we go to the good news first, we might ignore the bad news. But we got to hear the bad news first. We got to hear the punishment. We got to hear the God calling his people into this right relationship with us, with him first. And then he's going to say, and now I want to talk with you about the good that can happen. Now, the prophets throughout the ages have called this time where God is both going to judge as well as God is going to restore the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. We see it all throughout Scripture. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is kind of two-dimensional. The day of the Lord, in addition to being judgment and restoration, the day of the Lord is something that is imminent. It's something that's going to happen really soon. So when Zephaniah is prophesying and sharing with his people what God is going to do, he's saying, this is going to happen really quick. And so the prophets talk about what's imminent. Things are going to happen like right now. But the day of the Lord actually looks forward into time and space, anticipating the time when the Lord comes back again, when he's going to make all things new, when he's going to restore all things. And so we've got to hold intention when the prophets talk about the day of the Lord. We hold intention judgment and restoration, and we also hold intention soon and later. And so the prophet calls the people into a right relationship with God, not just for today, but also for tomorrow. Not just for in the recent, but also in the future. And so we look forward with this to this idea of the day of the Lord. And this is what Zephaniah is going to spend the last part, chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, sharing with his people. Because he's already now told them in chapters 1 and 2, punishment, destruction, slavery, isolation, wipe you out, it's going to be bad, it's going to be real bad. And he's not going to minimize it because God is a just God. So he's going to set them up for the justice, for the punishment that's going to be theirs. But I love this part. Because all throughout the Old Testament, grace is so evident. God giving us what we don't deserve. God giving his people what they don't deserve. And that's what happens in chapter 3. And so what we're going to look at this morning, or what I'm going to term like kind of three aspects of what this day of the Lord is going to foretell for us, both for his people back when Zephaniah was prophesying, as well as for us, the day of the Lord that is sometime in the future. What is the day of the Lord? First, for Zephaniah's people and for us and for all people, the day of the Lord is a time of hope and healing. A time of hope and healing. You see, chapter 3 marks the end of the prophet's long diatribe of indictments and announcements of judgment upon God's people and the nations. And here, he declares a worldwide conversion in a time when God is going to restore his people to their land. And I want you to notice the transition, a change that we see in from Zephaniah 1 and 2 into Zephaniah 3. When we look at Zephaniah 3, 9, look what it says. Then, it's the very first word, chapter 3, verse 9. Then, in other words, after everything I just told you was going to happen, then I will purify the speech of my people so that everyone can worship the Lord together. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, what do we talk about? Scripture is pretty clear that what comes out of our mouths is what's on the inside, right? And so what Zephaniah is sharing from the Lord with the people is that there's going to be a day where our language is going to reflect the true change that's happened on the inside. When we've come back into this right relationship with God, I will purify their lips, his language that indicates this outward character of the inner change that God's people from rebellion to obedience, from punishment to restoration, from curses to blessings. He says in verse 11, on that day, you will no longer need to be ashamed, for you will no longer be rebels against me. Now in Revelation 21:5, Jesus says, look, I'm making all things new. That sets us up for an understanding that that's happening today and it's going to happen in the future. That I'm making all things new. And those are words that Zephaniah could actually echo back to the people, because there's going to be a time when the people of God are going to be restored to this right relationship with God. It's going to be a time of hope and healing. Shame is going to be eradicated. Forgiveness is going to be granted. Pain will disappear. I love the picture that we get when we fast forward to Revelation 21, 3 and 4. It's kind of my favorite verses, because life is hard, right? I mean, there's just things right now that just kind of stink in our world. It's not going to be on the screen, but I would encourage you to kind of look it up in your Bibles. Picture this. Picture these words that John paints for us in Revelation 21, 3 and 4. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things will be gone. See, Zephaniah wants to set us up, say, don't be helpless. Don't be hopeless. Because we have help and we have hope. Because we have a living God who is intervening in time and space, who doesn't just leave us dangling. We have a God who will intervene and do anything he can short of sin so that we might be restored to this right relationship with him, so that we might stop messing up our lives so much. Because why is there so much difficulty and problems in our world? Man, we got to look in the mirror, right? Because we bring it on ourselves. But the prophets say, stop, stop, stop. God has something great in store for you. He has something great plans for you, plans for blessings, plans for his protection and his provision and his presence to be with you. But you got to place yourself in this right relationship with him. And when you do that, just get ready because hope and healing is on the way. So on the day of the Lord, a day that is coming, that's here but not already yet, impartial but will be complete in the future, is a day of hope and healing for the world, for all people. So number one, the day of the Lord will be a time of hope and healing for the remnant and the faithful. For the remnant and the faithful. Again, this is great news for the people who are left, right? Following the destruction, and in that time, what's referred to as the diaspora, what the Babylonians did when they came in and took over the southern kingdom is they wanted to get rid of any power centers that existed in the southern kingdom. And so they sent the people out all throughout the ancient Near World. It's like, because we got to separate them. We got to divide them. Because if they stay together, they might raise in power and they might come at us. But no, we're just going to separate them all out. And so what we see throughout Scripture is this idea of remnant. That you might take God's people out of his land, but you won't take God out of the people, not all of them. That while you're going to try, and other people have tried throughout the ages to get God out of our world, God will not get out of us unless we push him out. And so the day of the Lord is going to be a time for the remnant and the faithful. And Zephaniah 3, 12 and 13 says, those who are left will be the lowly and the humble, for it is they who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will never tell lies or deceive one another. They will eat and sleep in safety, and no one will make them afraid. That's a pretty good picture, right? So we got to get past that first part where we're like, the left are going to be lowly and humble? That doesn't sound too cool. Actually, it is. It's actually really super cool, as a matter of fact. Because the people of God will be marked by a newness, by redeemed character, by new character that will be marked by a meekness, or what our translator refers to as lowly. A meekness is an attitude of life in which a person does not consider himself or herself superior to God or anyone else, but bows in submission to the Lord. He tells us that the people of God will not only be marked by meekness, but they will be marked by humility. I think an attribute that is in short supply in our world. But an attitude, humility is an attitude of genuine dependence upon God. Like really full dependence upon God, as opposed to this kind of self-satisfied indifference and bold assertions that we say, you know, like pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you can be the best, believe and achieve. And, you know, we hear all those mantras, and in and of themselves, they're not wrong in many ways, but they're wrong if you try to do it apart from God, right? Because God has great plans for you, and God is the one who wants you to understand your relationship to him. And when we get that relationship of our understanding of our dependence with God right, what we refer to as humility, then that actually is a place of strength. And so the people of God, Zephaniah tells us, will be marked by meekness. They will be marked by humility. And the people of God, he goes on to say, will be marked by trust. By trust in the name of the Lord, and reorientation and a decision to seek refuge in the character, the works, and the truth of the living God. That's a good model, right? To be meek and humble and to be trusting. To believe that in the end, God wins. And when we're in a right relationship with God, if God wins and we're in that right relationship with God, guess what? We win too. And it's good. And so the day of the Lord, according to Zephaniah, is going to be this time of hope and healing. It is going to be this time for the remnant of the faithful. And here's the drum roll. Here's the crescendo. This is how good it's going to be. Because Zephaniah wants the people to know that they're going to move from this place of captivity and destruction into this place that you can't even begin to imagine. What we describe as this: the day of the Lord will be a time of hope and healing for the remnant and faithful, where the people of God would once again live in the place of God, dwelling in the presence of God, experiencing the peace of God. That is not my own. I stole that from one of my professors. I added actually the last piece onto that: experiencing the peace of God. Now, can we just stop for a minute and look at that list? Can you imagine just number three? What would life really be like in our world? How good would it be if we would live in this place again, that we'd respond, that we'd believe is the place of God, that we are dwelling in the presence of God as his people, and that's where we find peace, where the people of God would once again live in the place of God, dwelling in the presence of God, experiencing the peace of God. In her study on Isaiah, Dr. Richter writes, "What we see in the prophets is not God acting against his people, but God allowing others to act against them." She writes, "The curse of covenant disobedience, of the people of God not doing what God has told them to do, is that God removes his hand of protection from them. And as Israel only stands through his strength, they will fall. And fall hard they will." It's kind of fast forward through the story, that the curse of the covenant, the curse of the disobedience of the people of God not keeping the covenant of God, is God just withdraws his presence. He withdraws his hand. And in essence says, okay, you think you got this, go right ahead. But that will be for a season, because there will be a time, a day of the Lord, when he comes back, when he's going to redeem and restore all things to that remnant and that faithful. Because there will always be those who are found faithful, even amidst all the persecution and the difficulty in our world. And through his grace, through the grace of God, he declares through the prophet and the Lord himself, the King of Israel will live among you. Verses 15 through 17. "At last, all your troubles will be over, and you will never again fear disaster." You getting this picture? He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in your gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Get this picture. It's not just that the people of God are singing praises to God, but because of this right relationship that the people are having with God, God is singing his praises over his people. See, it's amazing things when the people of God are able to dwell in the place of God with the presence of God, experiencing the peace of God. Our prophet goes on to say, "I will bring together those who were chased away, the diaspora. I will give glory and fame to my former exiles, wherever they have been mocked or shamed. On that day, I will gather you together and bring you home again. I will give you a good name, a name of distinction among the nations of the earth, and I will restore your fortunes before their very eyes, for I, the Lord, have spoken." You picture the mic drop? So Zephaniah is calling the people from his time and ours to a right relationship with God. Because when we're in this right relationship with God, the presence and the peace and the place of God in our lives elevates us to this place where we experience his presence and his protection. See, we get to right now as the people of God, when we become believers in Christ, right now we begin to experience the day of the Lord. It's the part that we get right now. When we say yes to Jesus, when we say, yes, I'm placing myself in an obedient relationship with you, that you will still be my sovereign and I will be your vassal. We've just changed the names. You will be my Lord and Savior. You will be my leader and I will be the redeemed and the follower. And we get to experience today, in part, the day of the Lord. A time of hope and healing for the remnant and the faithful, where the people of God would once live in the place of God, dwelling in the presence of God, experiencing the peace of God. Could it get any better? How do we tie that up? As I was thinking about this and praying about this, do you know what the Lord brought to my mind, to my heart? Something that we used to say growing up all the time. The Lord's Prayer. That the Lord's Prayer was the place, I know now, where we both celebrate and ask for and live in this place of the day of the Lord. I want to invite you to close your eyes. And we're just going to, I want to paint a picture for you. I want to paint a picture for you of this place where the people of God would live in the place of God, dwelling in the presence of God, experiencing the peace of God. I want to paint this picture of what would happen if the world lived in this place where the Lord's Prayer truly came to fruition. Hear these words, see the picture, place yourself in there, and experience the grandeur. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. May it be so. Amen.